Okay, Shabbat Shalom. Welcome to United Israel. This is our Sabbath morning study. It's great to be with you, and we want to thank you at the outset for joining us today. It's a beautiful day here in St. Francisville, and hopefully it is where you are as well. We're expecting a little rain, so if you hear thunder and lightning, you can either assume that that's just a weather phenomena, or the Lord is approving of what is said, right? We do know that rain is blessing, and in the springtime, I love to see the rain. So before I get started, I want to draw your attention, if you haven't already noticed, to my project for the week. The bookshelves are straight. If they're not straight, tilt your head for the love of God, because I'm not messing with it anymore. This is, I was up here in comfort, reading and studying and doing what I think is my job now, and Dave showed up to do the beautification of our area. He takes care of all the garden, the lawn, and so forth, and he got on me for laying around reading all the time and encouraged me to get up and do something. So he said, there's no excuse for me to not fix these bookshelves. So I started on a project, and in between other things, they are straight. If they're not straight, as I said, adjust your neck. That's as good as it gets. I wanted to also let you know that some of you may not be aware, but this is called, you can Google this, you can look it up on the internet, it's Israel Apartheid Week. It is a time, actually it extends beyond a week, it's several weeks, but around the globe, various enemies of Israel are rising up and organizing their efforts. They're really, really good at this, to oppose everything that is right with Israel. And so these organizations, various organizations, come under this bigger umbrella. And like I said, they're sponsoring talks and training and all this stuff literally around the globe. It begins sometime in March and extends on into April, but they call it a week. W-E-E-K. I call it week, W-E-A-K, because at the same time that this is going on, the Friends of Israel, those who love and support the people of Israel and the Jewish state, are assembling as well. So some of you may have heard that six of us, six members of United Israel World Union, our United Israel Center in the Northeast, Dave and Patty Tyler, Stephen Scott and Chad Morrow, friends of ours here. Chad's here today. You'll see him in a little while. And Jodel Onstott are all converging at the UN beginning next week on Wednesday for a day of training and awareness and information, lectures and so forth about it's called Ambassadors Against the BDS, the Boycott, Divest, and Sanctions. There'll be speakers ranging from Nikki Haley, who is the U.S. ambassador to the UN, and quite a few other noted speakers and scholars will be there to present Israel in a positive light. And from what I can tell from reading over what I've seen posted on their website, it's not just a hoorah parade for Israel against all others, but it's to promote fairness. In other words, Israel, we don't claim, I don't particularly claim that everything any human government does is right 100%, but let's bring some balance to it. And so I'm very excited about this for a couple of reasons. Number one, our founder, David Horowitz, was at the UN in meetings prior to the founding of the UN. He maintained an office at the United Nations for more than 50 years. He was very well known and is well known to this day. In addition to that, as he grew older, this lady, this scholar who is also a reporter, came alongside his organization, the World Union Press, which is still a valid publishing arm of United Israel World Union. And so this Naomi Farrell wrote for many years in many, many Jewish publications, pro-Israel type writings. And Dave encouraged me, and we looked, and Dave and I did some research, and we found her, and I talked to her, and she's living in New York City, just right down the road from the United Nations. And so we're going to pick her up and spend some time with her as well. We've also got the potential of meeting other key people as Israel goes. So we'll keep you informed. One of the things that I want to do as I walk into the United Nations General Assembly Hall, my intention is to go live on Facebook and read Psalm 2, because I think that Psalm 2 best captures what goes on in the world when it comes to Israel. As Naomi Farrell told me in a phone conversation the other day, 193 member states and 53 of them will vote against Israel for a box of chocolate. So if you think about it, this is the enemy that we're facing. So anyway, stay tuned. We hope that we'll get some valuable training, some handouts and so forth that are going to better equip us as an organization, United Israel World Union, to not only promote Israel in a positive light in the social media and various other outlets, but also to give you information so that you can defend what is right in a world that condemns Israel. So stay tuned for that. I did want to mention before I teach today that we do have a couple of prayer requests. I asked you last week to continue to pray for a friend of mine's son, Patrick. When we were in Israel, there was a very bleak diagnosis, but he's doing much, much better. So thank you very much for your prayers, and thank God for responding to those prayers. Also, many of you know Martha. Martha Neal is in need of prayer, and I've been asked to mention her. So keep her in your prayers. Mark Lloyd, my good friend of more than two decades, was in the hospital this week, and I went to see him yesterday, and thank God they released him. He is back home, hopefully watching us this morning. So continue to lift Mark up in prayer. And then finally, Jodel Onstott's father, keep him in your prayers as well. So if you're ready, today I want to talk to you about Genesis chapter 17. I want to open up with a question. And that question is going to be the subject of what I talk about today. Is circumcision, that is physical in its nature, is it something that's still relevant? Is it important? Is it required? Or is it, as the Apostle Paul once said, nothing? Now, those are two different angles to the same question. And I want to fully develop that. So what I want to do is to introduce the subject matter today, is let you know that we are continuing in our weekly study of the Bible's first book in the book of Genesis. We're following along, as you know, with the ancient triennial cycle of readings, which takes, as the name implies, 3 to 3.5 years to work through. So hopefully you will all be with me from beginning to end. And if so, I hope to fully develop some of the themes and subject matter of which the Torah is based. We're in the patriarchal narratives. We're presently studying the lives, I should say the patriarchal and matriarchal narratives, because we're in a study presently of Avram and Sarai. Their names will be changed today to Avraham and Sarah. We're going to be talking about that. This is very important for us today in many ways, not the least of which, as you'll recall, Isaiah chapter 51 tells us to look back, to look to Abraham, and to look to Sarah. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. Specifically, the group addressed should fit all of us. You who chase after righteousness, you who seek Yehovah. So I think, and hopefully it involves each and every one of you today. So we are indeed going to continue with our look back onto Abraham and to Sarah. As I've pointed out with the introduction to Avram, this one who comes from the other side, the Hebrew, as he's called. Once the Bible introduces Avram into the Bible story, the Bible basically shifts from what might be termed a universal tale into the epic of a single man and his family. As Isaiah puts it, he was but one when I called him, but he was blessed and he became many. We're going to talk about this man and his family. Remember now, Amos the prophet to the northern kingdom, Amos, makes this statement very clear when he says, "You," talking about Israel, "you only have I known of all the families of the earth." It's a very important passage of Scripture. Everything, please understand this, everything in history hinges on this one family. Everything in the world hinges on the people of Israel. We're talking about a promised seed. We're talking about a promised seed that is brought into the world through nothing less than a miraculous birth. Now, this miraculous birth supersedes any other miraculous birth that you might have heard of, and we're going to talk about that in the coming weeks. But there's something that I think is very interesting when it comes to the focus that Scripture places on the family of Abraham. That something is that the family of Abraham, formerly called Avram, he's called for a specific purpose, something very specific. For as we learn, the focus on the family, not the show that you might be familiar with. I'm talking about the focus on this family of Abraham. The focus is a means to an end. In other words, the family of Abraham has a very specific task. You'll recall, if you go with me to Genesis chapter 12, I want to open with this passage of Scripture to set us up as we move forward. We've covered this, but it's worth noting again. I'm reading from the RSV because it's convenient and I have it in my hands. Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. "Now Jehovah said to Avram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a goy gadol, a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great. You will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Now, one can't read this without seeing the obvious that this family will be the recipient of a blessing from heaven. And that's clear. You'll be blessed, and you'll be a blessing, and I'll bless those that bless you. And by the way, anyone who esteems you lightly, I'll curse. But this blessing, as I've pointed out, is not merely something that the people of Israel are to say, "Behold, I'm blessed." It comes with great responsibility, comes a great duty. In other words, it's not enough for them to be the recipient of the blessing, because the ultimate promise is that in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Listen, everything in history hinges on this one man and his family, specifically them, but also how others treat this family. And this ties into why we're going to the UN, and it also ties in to what's going on in the news today. And it also ties into this Israel apartheid week that's going on. We're talking about a specific family. So one of the most important points that we can get from our study of the family of Abraham is that the ultimate blessing is not simply to this family, but through this family. And between those two, there's a world of difference. I'm here to tell you that the family of Abraham and what we'll learn, Isaac and Jacob, there is a mission attached to this family. A mission that involves nothing less than changing the world for the better. Isaiah 51, 1 and 2 tells us to look back, and that's what we're going to do. Avram, or Avraham, as he is called after today's class, is called twice in the Hebrew Bible by a word that I think sort of pulls it all together for us. Avraham is referred to twice in the Hebrew Bible, and by the way, once in the Christian New Testament, as a friend of God. A friend of God. It's only used in describing Abraham. What does it mean to be a friend of God? Now, in Hebrew, the word that's translated friend is tied to the root word ahav. Ahav is more than just friends, like John and I are friends. It's a deeper love, and not minimizing our friendship. I guess I do love you. But I mean, the idea is that ahav means to love. And so friend doesn't accurately capture in English what the term means. So when James began to work on this, one of the things that he came up with to retain that element from the Hebrew is he identified that you have to have the word love in there. So rather than use it as a noun as the friend of God, he translates it as the beloved of God. Because that, in a way, retains the Hebrew ahav. I want to look at these passages this morning. If you'll join me, let's begin. And over the course of the study, I'll touch all three. But I want to begin with the two passages from the Hebrew Bible that refer to Avraham as the friend of God. The first one comes from the book of 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Now, if you have a Hebrew Bible, it's rightly placed at the end of the Hebrew Bible. Christian Bibles will put this more in the historical works. But if you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and I just want to bring up, I just want to read verse 7. Didst not thou, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the seed of Abraham, your friend, forever? This particular passage in context is part of the prayer of one named Jehoshaphat. Jehovah is judge. Jehoshaphat, in this particular prayer, in his time, he is looking back. He's speaking historically, if you will, of what God has done in fulfilling his promises. So you know where we are in the unfolding biblical narrative, in the narrative of the patriarchs. You know that Abraham doesn't even have any seed. But by this time, Jehoshaphat is saying this prayer and he's thanking his Creator for coming true on his promise to bring the people into the land, to dispossess those who had formerly inhabited, which we'll talk about over the course of our studies. Literally, the land vomits them out because of their sins, and God replaces them with his people. Because from that place they are to be a light to the nations. According to God's word, that he would not only make Abraham many, but he would give him a land. There are two main points to God's promises to Abraham and to his seed. Progeny and land. Real seed, real place. No replacement is needed. Nor is it welcomed in the biblical story as it unfolds. Jehoshaphat makes it very clear. you drove out the inhabitants of the land, and you gave it to Abraham's descendants, your friend Abraham. And by the way, if you notice, how long is this promise? Forever. Ad Olam. Now, from that start, from the very beginning of God's unfolding revelation to his people, God's friend, and thereby Abraham's descendants, the chosen, the promised seed, were made aware of a great task before them. They were assigned, or I should say that it involves, nay, it involves continually. It didn't just involve. This involvement continues to this day, now as at the first, a great work. I would even call it a burden that remains in force even as I speak today, to be a servant. The descendants of Abraham are to be a servant to the nations of the world, be a servant of God, to be a servant. That's the task. And I might add that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. There is no revocation. You can't replace it. You can't do away with it. It is what it is. It always is. The people of Israel receive this task directly from the Creator, and they still own the responsibility that goes therewith. Now, go with me to the book of Yeshayahu, to the book of Isaiah, and I want to read a passage from Isaiah chapter 41. Now, it's hard in some of these passages to begin at a certain point because I always want to say, oh, but you could read this, and what about this? So I'm going to begin in verse 8, Isaiah 41, verse 8. Listen very carefully. But you, Israel, my servant, this is Jehovah speaking, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. This is a passage I want to highlight, but listen. You whom I have taken hold of from the ends of the earth and called from the corners thereof and said unto you, you are my servant, I have chosen you, and please hear this, and not cast you away. Now, if anybody ever tells you that Israel is replaced for whatever reason, let's say they don't recognize a certain key figure, whatever their excuse, whatever their reasoning, this is not acceptable. They're my crows. They like coming and listening as well. Fear thou not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yea, I will help you. Yea, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. It goes on to talk about all those who are angry against Israel, all those who are participants in Israel apartheid week and so forth. He talks about what will ultimately happen to those. Look, we're going back to an ancient promise. The goal, the vision, the very thing that God desires is that none should perish. But it hinges on the way they treat his chosen. Now remember last week I pointed out it's imperative, it's very important for the chosen to treat others right as well. If a person belongs to this chosen group, they, by God, better be treating others right, because that's part of the mission too. They can't treat someone else as in a bad way and expect to be recipients of the blessing. Remember, they are blessed for the purpose of blessing others, not for the purpose of saying, thank the Lord in heaven, I'm blessed. Now go fetch me something. It's not like that. Ultimately, the purpose of blessing is to bless others. We should all remember that, right? Here again, Isaiah, just as Jehoshaphat in his prayer, speaks of Abraham as God's friend, as his beloved. He's a servant. Throughout the prophet Isaiah in particular, there are several servant songs, if you will. They're interpreted various ways by various religious groups. But the prophet Isaiah makes it very clear that Israel is the servant. Now, within Israel, there is also a servant. It's not the subject of the class, but it makes for an interesting afternoon or week of study. For those of you who stay with me long enough, spend time with me long enough, you will certainly get that class as well, I'm sure. But the thing that I want to highlight from Isaiah's words here is that not only is Israel the chosen one, not only is the seed of God's friend Abraham the servant, the chosen servant, but that this task is perpetual. That Israel, the seed of Abraham, God's friend, is never to be cast off. Never, ever, ever. That is in perpetuity. As long as heaven and earth endures, wherever you are, wherever you're listening to my voice, I encourage you to take a glance out your window. Heaven and earth is still here. Israel still has this great task. Essential to the promise is the faithfulness of the one who declares these promises. The covenant that we're talking about is eternal. The task is also eternal. In this week's reading from Genesis 17, we read about what is referred to both as the covenant, as well as the sign of the covenant. A single word in English, circumcision. Circumcision. And this has great relevance for us today. But this covenant with Avram that we're talking about today, specifically the covenant and also known as the sign of the covenant, circumcision, this is not the first time that Avram encounters God in a discussion about covenant. The first one was a couple of weeks ago when I talked to you from Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15, mention is made of a covenant, but there's no mention whatsoever about this physical aspect, also known as a covenant, also known as the sign of the covenant, but circumcision is never mentioned. There are some differences between Genesis chapter 15 and Genesis chapter 17. What we tend to do a lot of times is we pull these things together. The beautiful thing about working through this section by section, according to the ancient triennial cycle, is we get to focus individually on these chapters and highlight the similarities as well as the differences. In Genesis chapter 15, you'll recall that my interpretation, based on what I read, I like to qualify that because a lot of people have interpretations, but they're not based on what's written. I encourage you to challenge me and anyone else who puts themselves in the place of teaching Scripture to watch for this simple clue. You ready? I'm going to arm you. You'll be able to stand up to anybody who claims to be teaching the Bible. Here's the rule. If someone says, here's what the Bible says, but it means something else, be cautious. Right? I mean, be cautious. If they tell you that it means something it doesn't say, you ought to at least be cautious. But if someone says, here's what it says, and it means what it says, you can still be cautious, but you ought to feel a little more at ease. Because one of the greatest problems today is that people take something that's written and turn it on its head and plug in something else for what's written. So if it says Israel, and somebody goes, well, that's not really like physical Israel. Well, it says it is. Or the land of Israel means life in heaven. No, the land of Israel means the land of Israel. The Scripture knows how to talk about a heavenly realm. So in other words, what I'm encouraging you to do is if it says it's a vision, as Genesis 15 says, let's say it's a vision. It's not trickery here. I'm not trying to throw a curveball at you. I'm just saying, here's what it says. So this vision of Avram in Genesis 15, in many ways, is a foreboding dark vision. You'll recall the torch passing between the pieces. Great darkness, as Avram is told that his seed, which he doesn't have yet, by the way, in Genesis 15, that they will be strangers, right? They'll be captives. They'll be slaves to another in a land not theirs. But see, that vision begins this way. Jehovah speaks to Avram and he says, Avram, I am your shield. Your reward is very great. Now, Avram has been spoken to before by the Creator. He's had these encounters in which the word of Jehovah comes to Avram. This time in Genesis 15, you'll recall, Avram has a question. His question is very simple. It's very called for in many ways. He says, you say I'm blessed. You speak of seed, but I go stripped. In other words, he says, I'm childless. The best I can do, in other words, if Avram, and this is me commentary, see how I did that? This is my commentary. He could have said many things, but his understanding is the best I can do in order to bring these things about, my current state, is to use Eliezer of Damascus, Damasek Eliezer, because he doesn't have any children. But God says that's not the way we're going to do this. The vision continues. He speaks of a very dark time for the promised descendants. Talks about how he assures them that they will return and inherit the land of promise after four generations of captivity, of oppression. But he tells Avram, you'll go in peace. You'll go to sleep in peace. And after the set time, which includes the fullness of the sin of the Amorites being come to conclusion, they'll come back into the land. But you know, there's no mention of circumcision. I want you to go with me to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 18. Excuse me. Genesis chapter 15, verse 18 says, in that day, this is after the vision, Jehovah made a covenant with Avram, saying, unto your seed I've given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite, the Kenizzite, the Kadmonite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Rephaim, and the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Girgashite, and the Jebusite. What we know about the covenant in Genesis 15 is that here's the promise. The covenant, as Genesis 15 makes it very clear, is very simple. I'm going to give your descendants a land that belongs to someone else. That's it. What's required of Avraham, or Avram at the time? Nothing spelled out. Central to this particular covenant is one of the most well-known passages concerning Avram. If you go back up to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, this is during the vision. He brings him outside in a vision, and he shows him the mass of stars in the heavens. He tells him, your seed will be like this. If you can count them, you can count your seed. And look at what it says in verse 6. And he believed. He trusted. He put faith and confidence in what he had been told. It says, and he believed in Jehovah, and he reckoned it unto him as righteousness. couple of points. We're not talking about circumcision yet. This is before Avram has done anything in a physical way. Avram has already been called out of Ur, and then subsequently out of Haran. He has gone into the land of Canaan. Promises have been made to him. Remember, progeny and land. He's already been given these promises. He's done nothing in the physical sense in terms of covenant being associated with circumcision. I'm making a point, so just stick with me. You could write this down. This calling, this belief in being termed righteous happens before he's circumcised. Get that. And even before the word covenant is ever used. So I want us to think about something. Which comes first? The call and the deeming of righteousness, or this physical act of obedience? Boy, I sound like Paul. I can hear it. But I'm going to get into that. You're going to get the full gamut today, because I want to cover some of these points and I want to make them very clear. We simply know what we know of Avram at this point, and Avraham, as he's called after today's reading, is that he's very willing and obedient to do whatever it is. But notice, please, that his confidence, despite his circumstance, is that God is able to do abundant and above and beyond anything that you can imagine. Despite his current situation. Look, he's 75 years old when he leaves Haran. He's not a spring chicken. He's not a young man. And all these promises are, look, I'm going to bring you to a place, Avram, and you're going to have descendants like the stars of the heavens. And I'm going to give you a land. And you're going to have a lot of kids. And they're going to have kids and so forth and so on. And he trusts that. Now he questions it, as I pointed out a couple of weeks ago. It's okay to question the obvious. You know, if someone tells you something, they give you their word, and you've been years and nothing happens, you have every right to ask a question. In fact, as I pointed out, do you know how long it's been since he leaves Haran? When we come into today's class? 24 years. It's been 24 years to this point. And today we read of yet another encounter that Avram has with the Creator. There are more details around the promise that's made to him and to his seed. And so, without further ado, I will read Genesis chapter 17 from the Transparent English Bible. Those of you who are members of our Facebook group, you know that I post these every week, so you can download the individual portions. And then when I upload the class onto our website at unitedisrael.org, I post not only the audio and video links that we make, but I also post with the class the Transparent English Bible Version section from which I'm teaching. So here we go. Genesis chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. Those of you who are new, this is very literal, but it brings across the rhythm and the flavor, if you will, of the original Hebrew. It's like a transparency. You're looking at English. What you're seeing is a very close rendition of what the Hebrew means. And Avram was a son of 90 years and 9 years, and Jehovah was seen toward Avram and said toward him, I am El Shaddai, walk about before my face and be whole. And I will give my pact between me and between you, and I will make you abundant in exceedingly, exceedingly measure. And Avram fell upon his face, and Elohim spoke to him, saying, I, look, my pact is with you, and you will become father of a crowd of nations. And not still will your name be called Avram, and your name will be Avraham, for father of a crowd of nations I have given you. I will make you bear fruit in exceedingly, exceedingly measure, and I will give you to be nations, and kings from you will go out. And I have made rise my pact between me and between you, between your seed after you, for their life cycles, for a pact, age lasting, to be to you for Elohim, and to your seed after you. And I will give to you and to your seed after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an age lasting holding, and I will be to them for Elohim. And Elohim said toward Avraham, and you, my pact you will guard, you and your seed after you, throughout their life cycles. This is my pact that you will guard between me and between you, and between your seed after you. Every male to you is to be trimmed back, and you will be trimmed back, the flesh of your foreskin, and it will be a sign of a pact between me and between you. A son of 8 days to you will be trimmed back among you, every male throughout your life cycles, brought forth of house or acquired of silver from any son of a foreigner who not your seed is, being trimmed back, he surely will be trimmed back. One brought forth of your house or acquired of your silver, and my pact will be in your flesh, a pact age lasting. And the foreskinned one, a male who will not be trimmed back, the flesh of his foreskin, and cut from his people, will be that life breather, my pact he has broken. And Elohim said toward Avraham, Sarai, your woman, you will not call her name Sarai, because Sarah is her name. And I will bless her, and also I have given from her to you a son, and I will bless her. And she will become nations. Kings of people from her will come. And Avram fell on his face, and he laughed, and said in his heart, to a son of 100 years will one be brought forth? And will Sarah, who is a daughter of 90 years, bring forth? And Avram said toward Elohim, if only Ishmael might live before your face. And Elohim said, surely, Sarah, your woman, is bringing forth to you a son, and you will call his name Isaac, and I will make my pact rise with him for a pact age lasting to his seed after him. And to Ishmael, I've heard you. Look, I bless him, and I'll make him bear fruit, and I will make him abundant in exceedingly, exceedingly measure. 2 and 10 chieftains he is bringing forth, and I will give to him a large nation. And my pact I will rise with Isaac, whom Sarah will bring forth to you at this appointed time in the year, the another one. And he finished speaking with him, and Elohim went up from Avraham. And Avraham took Ishmael his son, and all those brought forth of his house, and all those acquired of his silver, every male in the men of the house of Avraham, and he trimmed back the flesh of their foreskin, and the bone of his day, as Elohim had spoken to him. And Avraham was a son of 99 years at his being trimmed back the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was a son of 3 and 10 years at his being trimmed back the flesh of his foreskin. The bone of his day, Avraham was trimmed back, and Ishmael, his son, and all the men of his house brought forth of house and acquired of silver from the son of a foreigner, they were trimmed back with him. Very literal. Literal translation. What it does is it puts us in a very close proximity to what the Hebrew says. Now, many translations will take, will take what we just covered and they'll smooth it out, if you will, into a more modern flowing translation. But this highlights some things that we'll talk about. Now, in some ways, this particular translation or this particular section of text covers things that we already know about this pact age lasting that God is making with Avram and with his son. There is mention of land. There is mention of progeny. But what we get with this particular text is more specific things. One point about which I'm not focusing on in this class, perhaps in the dialogue we'll get into it, is this idea that he says in a couple of places for the first time, that I will be to you and to your seed Elohim. And this occurs throughout Scripture. Part of this pact age lasting, this eternal covenant, is that God, Jehovah, introduced here as El Shaddai, we'll talk about it in a moment, is a God for this people. And this is repeated throughout Scripture. But many things that we cover in this particular section of Scripture, we already know. We're going to focus on that which we've not been introduced to until this week. Now, first of all, I want to highlight that in Genesis 15, when we have the first mention of covenant between God and Avram, God is introduced in the text by the divine name, the Tetragrammaton, Jehovah. Now, Jehovah is used in this particular text, but when God speaks, he introduces himself to Avram as, by the phrase, Ani El Shaddai. I am El Shaddai. Why is that interesting to me? Go with me to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. And it says, beginning in verse 2, Exodus 6, verse 2, God also spoke to Moses and said to him, Ani Yehovah, I am Yehovah. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as El Shaddai. But by my name, Yehovah, I did not make myself known to them. Interesting, right? I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they resided as aliens. And the story goes on. You know the story very well, I'm sure. The point I'm making is that Exodus chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, makes it very clear, according to this particular passage, that when God spoke to the patriarchs, he was not known as Jehovah, but rather he was known as El Shaddai. Now, we have many occurrences in the Hebrew Bible prior to Exodus chapter 6 where the name is used many, many times. In fact, as I brought up in Genesis chapter 15, now, when scholars look at this, I'm just introducing this subject, I'm not teaching on it. When scholars introduce this, they recognize various authors. Some of you know about this. According to some scholars, they would say that Genesis chapter 15 is the version that's called the J version, and Exodus chapter 17 is the priestly account. But be that as it may, what we know is that in Genesis 17, in concert with Exodus chapter 6, the Creator is referred to as El Shaddai. He's told, Avram is told, walk here before me. Walk before me. Like Enoch and Noah before him. You know the story in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8 and 9, we read that these two, that Enoch and that Noah, walked about before the face of God. There's this idea that faith involves movement, that faith involves a walk. It's not this static, I just believe something. It involves an entire lifestyle. And that's the point. Remember, when Abraham is called as Avram out of Ur and out of Haran, he's told, walk, lech lecha, walk for yourself. It involves a walk. Further in Genesis 17, Abraham is told, walk before me and be tamim, translated sometimes as perfect. But tam means complete, whole. It's this wholeness of person. Job is also referred to as one who is upright and whole. Noah, it says, Noah in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, Noah, ish, tzaddik, tamim badorotav, complete in his generations. Abraham is told, walk before me and be complete in your generations. So what's the reward of such a walk? The reward of such a walk, he says, I will give my pact between me and between you. You will become numerous. Now, we've heard this before. Here he uses the phrase, hamon goyim. And Tabor's translation in the Transparent English Version, it's a crowd of nations. I like that because it's trying to capture what the Hebrew says. Hamon means more than just a mob. Like you look out and you go, wow, that's a lot of people. That's a multitude of people. But hamon is a noisy group. Like it's tumultuous. It's like it's not only trying to indicate the size, but the noise. You know, it's like it confirms the crowd. It's not just a quiet group. The covenant that follows in Genesis 17 is presented in parts. So the first part, chapter 17, verses 4 through 8, deal with that which applies from God. You know, this is what God's going to do. And then beginning in verse 9 through verse 14, it's that which is required of Abraham. So we're told in verse 4 that this covenant, he's going to make Abram, God is going to make Abraham a father of many nations. He changes his name to Abraham, the father of a multitude. Abraham is going to be fertile. Nations will come from you. Kings will come forth. And then he says this about the covenant. It's everlasting. Age-lasting pact is the way the TEB translates it. Again, he's going to be a God to you and your seed. And I'll make more of this in a future class. And then again, he says, and then I'm going to give land to you and to your seed. Now, he's told in verse 9, you and your seed will guard my covenant. Specifically, we're told in verse 10, namely, circumcision is the covenant. It involves, as you notice from the translation, which is very literal, a trimming back. It's a physical thing. 8 days. When a person is a son of 8 days, this procedure is to be done. And it's even on strangers who are part of that household. Those who do not do this, it says they are cut off from the people. It's very, very specific. So when you finish reading chapter 17, you don't get the impression that being part of the covenant, that this trimming back is optional. I mean, I don't. It's pretty clear. If you want to be part of the people, you go through this procedure. Very clear. There's not a lot of a wiggle room here. It's just straightforward. Circumcision becomes, from this point forward, an important part of the covenant. It says, this is my covenant you shall guard. And guard it they have. Some of you may know the story from Maccabees. In Maccabees, it talks about this Antiochus Epiphanes. And he sends out a letter and he wants everyone to become part of this new utopian society, and everyone's going to be, we're going to have feasts and festivals. Oh, but you can't circumcise your children. Think about it. This is the one thing that's really forbidden. That and, oh, and you have to eat unclean foods. And many, it says in Israel, 1 Maccabees 1, many were glad to be part of this, but some were willing to die for it. In 1 Maccabees chapter 1, verse 60 and 61, it says not only were they killed for when they caught someone circumcising. Let me just read it. It's pretty bad. But just to give you the feel for how willing they were to stand up for the covenant. It says, according to the decree, they put to death the women who had their children circumcised, and their families and those who circumcised them, they hung the infants from the mother's necks. I mean, this really is a PG-13 class, but it's bad. I mean, think about that. These people were willing to stand up for what's required of the covenant at all cost. Abraham circumcised himself and all the males of his household on that very day. And once again, an indication of his obedience. He receives this. He does it immediately. 13-year-old Ishmael, 99-year-old Abraham, and everybody, all the males in the group. Now, we do have some interesting stories along the way. Go with me to Exodus chapter 4, because I want to talk a little bit about this today. In Exodus chapter 4, beginning in verse 24, it says the following. Exodus 4:24. On the way, at a place where they spent the night, Jehovah met him and tried to kill him. But Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, "Truly you're a bridegroom of blood to me." So he let him alone, and it was then, she said, a bridegroom of blood by circumcision. Strange story. What's going on here? I've read a lot of commentaries on this. Who is trying to kill whom, and for what reason? What we tend to see here is that for some reason, Moses has not circumcised his son at this point. Zipporah, in order to avert death, either to Moses or to the son, she does the procedure. She's not happy about it. She refers to the bridegroom of blood. Very interesting passage. And I won't read it, but in Joshua chapter 5, one of the things that's intriguing is that the entire generation in the wilderness, for 40 years, think about this. 40 years in the wilderness, guess what nobody did? They didn't circumcise. Joshua 5, Joshua brings them into, they cross over, and they here they are, they're inheriting the promises, and they're like, oh, wait, hang on. That whole generation that fell dead in the wilderness, that it wasn't done. So the whole nation undergoes this procedure at a place called Gilgal, right? Then you may know also that Exodus chapter 12, verse 48 and 49 says that in order to partake in the Passover, that one of the requirements was for anyone and everyone was to undergo this procedure. There's no indication that it's spiritually interpreted here. Interpreted. It says if you don't, in other words, you don't have to. Let me get that clear. But if you want to participate in the Passover, as it was at the time, the sacrifice, the Pesach, you had to be. And whether you were a foreigner or not, Exodus 12, 48 and 49, look it up. It's not separate. Like if you go, well, I'm not Jewish or I'm not Israelite, I don't have to deal with that. Well, you don't. Okay, but let me tell you this, don't sit at the table, right? This is the view. I'm being hard right on this. I want to make this point. So over the years, I've received questions. People in what is largely called or broadly defined as the Torah faith movement, who didn't grow up Jewish, who are interested in things Judaic or Hebraic, you would not believe how many notes I get from men and women who say, does Bubba need to be circumcised to do the Passover? I mean, I get these questions. And so, people expect me to provide an answer, so I go through the text with them. I've had phone calls. Husbands, wives, they're concerned about this, so I do think it's important. And I've stressed that importance, the importance of the physical aspect of this for years. I've been asked by people whether it's to be taken literally, is it still required? And my answer is yes. It's my answer. That's what it's been. Now, why is it that people who otherwise are very literal in their understanding and acceptance of Scripture would question this? Well, part of that comes from an understanding that they've received growing up in church, right? I mean, that, in other words, they've thought of it in more of spiritual terms and less in physical terms. I'll give you an example. In Acts chapter 7, verses 51 and 52, the martyr, Stephen, is about to die. And one of the things that he says before he's martyred is, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart." Listen to this, uncircumcised in heart and ears. "You are forever opposing the Holy Spirit just as your ancestors used to do." Now, they're really ready to kill him now. He is saying, he's not talking here about a physical circumcision like Genesis 17. He's bringing in a different element. Now, some would say, well, he's not basing it on Scripture. There's no mention of heart and ear. How do you circumcise your heart and your ears? But let me keep going. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 2. How many of you thought you'd log in this morning and get some Paul, right? Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, he makes it clear in his understanding that true circumcision is not something external and physical, but inward. Right? Now, is Paul just making this up? He says, stating plainly, what he calls real circumcision. Real circumcision is a matter of the heart. And this is the way he puts it. It's spiritual, not literal. Right? I mean, so here we have this question. Is it literal? Is it physical? Does it matter? Or is it really just a matter of your heart? I mean, in your ears. Paul is going to build on this idea, and he uses the story of the life of Abraham. That's where we're at. Imagine that. I love this. He uses the story of Abraham to make his point. What's his point? To make the point that circumcision is not the focus. Now, I happen to have this Bible that's handy because it has the Christian writings as well. So I'm just going to read a couple of verses just to build on this. Romans chapter 3, verse 31. 30 and 31. "Since God is one," amen, Brother Paul, "and he will justify the circumcised on the ground of faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith, do we then overthrow the Torah by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the Torah." And he's going to build on this. And then he gets into his exposition of the life of Abraham and what set him apart. So if you go to chapter 4, beginning in verse 9, we say faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it reckoned to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? Answer. Was it before or after? before.
But then he
right? Okay. It was not after, but before he was circumcised. All right? It says he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the ancestor of all who believe without being circumcised and who thus have righteousness reckoned to them. And it goes on. Let me keep reading. And likewise, the ancestor of the circumcised who are not only circumcised, but who also follow the example of the faith that our ancestor Abraham had before he was circumcised. He continues in this way, making a point that it is the faith of Abraham which guarantees grace to all who have similar faith. After all, Abraham believed, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, all right, just one more, because I can't get it out of my head. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And this is important because a lot of people, whether they're Christian or not, are asking these questions. Here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 17. However that may be, let each of you lead the life that the Lord has assigned to which God called you. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. I can't imagine what that means. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. Circumcision is nothing. I wanted that painful pause. And uncircumcision is nothing. But obeying the commandments of God is everything. Let each of you remain in the condition in which you were called. Now, there's a context to this. Paul believed that they were in the end, right? So he even tells people, and I'm paraphrasing here, basically remain in a relationship with a non-believer, you know, maybe through your actions you might persuade. There are people who have tried to follow that and ended up in a very abusive situation. A lot of guilt associated with that. If you're a slave, stay as a slave. Don't even try to get out of that lifestyle. Do what?
Be the best one.
That's right. So I want to cover a few more passages. Is that me? A few more passages in the Hebrew Bible that may help shed some light on true and real circumcision. If you can stay with me, we don't have long. I should point out that this in no way is meant to suggest the physical is not required. Sorry, guys, this is just, but I want to make a few points. Remember, if we begin with Moses, Exodus chapter 4, as important as this is, Moses, it slips his mind. Moses doesn't even circumcise his son. My God, man. I mean, think about that. And then for 40 years in the wilderness, not a one. Nobody. They're bearing children. Nobody. So what does Moses think about this? Well, we know from Exodus 12, verse 48 and 49, at least in context dealing with the Pesach, we're told through Moses, you have to or you can't do the Passover. But then he doesn't even... Anyway, a couple of passages. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy 10. And let's look at just a few passages that deal with this subject, at least from Moses' perspective first. Deuteronomy 10, beginning in verse 12. What we're talking about is what's required. You know, because this becomes a question for people in the Torah faith movement, especially coming from a non-Jewish background. Here we go. So now, Israel, what does Jehovah your God require of you, ask of you? Only to fear Jehovah your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve Jehovah your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of Jehovah your God and his decrees that I'm commanding you today for your own well-being. Although heaven and the heaven of heavens belong to Jehovah your God, the earth with all that's in it, yet Jehovah set his heart in love on your ancestors alone and chose you, their descendants, after them, out of all the people as it is today. You listening? Circumcise then the foreskin of your heart and don't be stubborn any longer. For Jehovah your God is a God of gods, Lord of lords, a great and mighty and awesome, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He goes on and on. But notice Moses makes it very clear. Because of this, because of your chosenness, circumcise your heart. Now that would be an excellent opportunity for him to mention the other. We're talking about what does God require of you. Now, go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. Moreover, Jehovah your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants so that you will love Jehovah your God with all your heart, with all your soul, in order that you may live. You know, those of you who know me know Deuteronomy is my favorite book. Deuteronomy 30 is my favorite chapter. This is the best stuff in all the Bible. Without a doubt, I would argue it. I would debate it. Deuteronomy 30 is about a new covenant. I've taught on this. Because it's talking, they're not even in the land yet. Moses says, when all these things happen to you, the blessings and the curse, when they come upon you and you bring them, you return to your heart among all the nations where you're scattered. What? They're on the lip of the promise. They ain't even gone in yet, he's telling them. Notice what's called for here. Deuteronomy 10, circumcise your own heart. Deuteronomy 30, Jehovah will do it. The only time Moses mentions this, right here. Now, there's also another passage. Go with me to Leviticus chapter 26. This, by the way, is part of the curse of the law. The curse of the Torah, if you will. Deuteronomy 26, and I just want to read verse 40 through 45. This is concluding the blessings and the curse. It says, but if they confess, Leviticus 26, verse 40, if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their ancestors in that they committed treachery against me, and moreover that they continued hostile to me, so that I in turn continued hostile to them and brought them into the land of their enemies, if then, get this, their uncircumcised heart is humbled and they make amends for their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob. I will remember also my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. For the land shall be deserted by them and enjoy its Sabbaths year by year, its Sabbaths years by lying desolate without them, while they shall amend their ways for their iniquity, because they dared to spurn my ordinances and they abhorred my statutes. Yet for all that, when they're in the land of their enemies, I will not spurn them or abhor them so as to destroy them utterly and break my covenant with them. For I am Jehovah their God. I will remember in their favor the covenant with their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in sight of the nations to be their God. I am Jehovah. Get this. Something about that uncircumcised heart. If something begins to happen with the heart, he makes it all right. Now, this would be a great opportunity for it to say, if among the nations they began to go through the rite of circumcision as outlined in Genesis 17, the covenant of Abraham, but it doesn't. It starts with the heart. Ezekiel 44. Ezekiel 44. Stay with me. Close. Ezekiel 44, beginning in verse 6. Say to the rebellious house, to the house of Israel, thus says Adonai Jehovah, O house of Israel, let there be an end to all your abominations in admitting foreigners, uncircumcised in heart and flesh. Interesting. To be in my sanctuary, profaning my temple when you offer to me my food, the fat and the blood. You've broken my covenant with all your abominations, and you've not kept charge of my sacred offerings, but you have appointed foreigners to act for you in keeping my charge in my sanctuary. Thus says Adonai Yehovah, no foreigner, uncircumcised in heart and flesh, of all the foreigners who among the people shall enter my sanctuary. Notice the emphasis, heart and flesh. It's like both are considered to be contaminating to the sacred zone. Now, this is from the priest. Ezekiel's a priest. A lot of people ask me, what, you don't have Ezekiel 40 through 48 in your Bible? I actually do. When I look at these, one of the things that's called for is more than just this circumcision that a lot of people focus on. There's a focus here on the heart. Now go with me to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 4. In Jeremiah chapter 4, I want to read verses 1 through 4. If, Jeremiah 4:1, if you return, O Israel, says Jehovah, if you return to me, if you remove your abomination from my face and don't waver, and if you swear as Jehovah lives in truth, in justice, in righteousness, then nations shall be blessed by him, and by him shall they boast. For thus says Jehovah to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and don't sow among thorns. I heard a parable about that one time. Circumcise yourself to Jehovah, remove the foreskin of your hearts, O people of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, or else my wrath will go forth like fire and burn with no one to quench it because of the evil of your doings. You get that? Did you notice the connection between the covenant with Abraham? No, I'm not talking about circumcision. I'm talking about then nations will bless themselves. You know, the call of Abraham is about not the blessing just to Abram, not the blessing to Abraham, but in you all nations of the earth will be blessed. Right there it says, if you swear Jehovah lives in truth and justice, righteousness, there's a circumcision of heart. All of this goes together for what purpose? The nations will be blessed. It's all connected. Truth. Justice, righteousness. Now go to Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 23. Thus says Jehovah, don't let the wise boast in their wisdom. Don't let the mighty boast in their might. Don't let the wealthy boast in their wealth. But let him who boasts boast in this, that they understand and know me, that I am Jehovah. Act with steadfast love, with justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith Jehovah. But keep reading. The days are surely coming, says Jehovah, when I will attend to all those who are circumcised only in foreskin. Egypt, Judah, Edom, the Ammonites, Moab, and all those with shaven temples who live in the desert. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel is, read it, uncircumcised in heart. A point's being made here. One might think that by adhering to that which is written in Genesis 17 and doing the physical, that they're in the club. That alone puts them in covenant relationship with the Creator. That is what is required. But it's not enough. Abraham was indeed called prior to this procedure. He was deemed righteous prior to ever going through this procedure. He was counted righteous because of his faithfulness, because of his trust that God would do what he said he would do. Before any mention of the word covenant, before any procedure with a knife. That's a fact. But when he was commanded to take it further, he did it. Willingly. On an instant. His faith and his works, I think, are what put him in a place to be considered a friend of God. Which brings us to the last occurrence of the friend of God. And it is in the Christian writings. In the book of James, chapter 2, verse 23 and 24. Thus the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. James is clearly, he has something in mind that he's combating. Because one might say, it's only the physical that matters, and another might say, no, no, no. Physical matters at nothing. It's the spiritual. James says, listen, guys, it's both. One without the other is dead. It's not enough to believe the right things, nor is it enough to follow rigidly the physical and external elements of religious requirements. Look, you can take Saturday off of work all you want to. You can make sure that what you eat doesn't contain pork or pork products. You can wear a tallit when you pray and do it three times every day. You can wear a kippah. You can grow long sideburns. You can do many, many things that you think put you in the right place with God. But listen to this. If your heart is not right, you're wasting your time. And I am as well. We have to recognize that it requires both. There is a walk that we're called to go on. To be circumcised in one way without the matter of the heart is not enough to be considered a friend of God. So I close this subject on circumcision today with the charge for men and women to circumcise your heart. That is a certainty. And men, for what it's worth, schedule a doctor's appointment if you need to. I'm sorry, that's just my view. Shabbat shalom. We'll take a few minutes and we'll sit around the table and discuss these things.